I want to thank each of you for coming here, being here tonight, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me say also, along with your pastor, Brother Doug, that we appreciate everything the church has done yesterday and today. Y'all have, you've gone above and beyond in making us feel welcome. I know the missionaries feel this way exactly, and Kim and I do the same thing. Y'all, the meals have been outstanding, fellowship's been great, and we enjoyed such a good time today out at the park. And you know, I don't know what it is about eating a hot dog outside. It always tastes better than eating it inside, don't it? But I think it was just the good fellowship today we enjoyed around there. And I went down those slides too. I was right proud of myself. I fit down that little slide. We didn't have to call for the jaws of life or anything to get me out of there. I was right pleased. But we had a good day. It's good to be here again tonight. And Ben, Scott, thank you again for sharing. You guys, y'all, I don't know if y'all realize you're my heroes. Do you know that? I see you. I've been there. And I know exactly what you're going through, and I just admire you for letting God use you. And I hope that always missionaries will be my heroes. And the older I get, the more I appreciate the work you do, and especially since I'm not able to do as much as I used to. I thank God for these young guys that. They said, Lord, I'll take up the baton. I'll go. I'll do what you call me to do. So I want you to know I love you, and I pray for you. I appreciate your families and the dedication that you're giving. I'm just enjoy all the stories. Y'all just keep telling them. I love them. All right. We're going to look in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. Y'all feel like standing? All right, let's see what time it is. You know, my watch is working harder than I am. It has watered up. I can't see that thing. I used to borrow Kim's, that way she wouldn't look at the time while I was preaching. But I'll try not to keep you too long tonight. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, John the Beloved writes, and he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And then he names him. He says he's Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to repeat that last phrase with me. We'll start there with where it says, "and not for ours only." Can we say that together? "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Keep that in your mind and heart tonight as we go through this. Father, thank you for your word. We ask your blessings upon the reading of it. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we know only you can. Father, we stand before you tonight as people who have been thoroughly blessed because of you and your work that you've done in our hearts and lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we have a great need, and that is to realize that all that we enjoy, that you didn't just do that for us, but also for others. And Father, that we need to share this message of Jesus and how he satisfied you on our behalf. And Father, that others who believe on him can also be saved. Father, help us that our hearts will be broken tonight to realize that it's so selfish for us to keep this all to ourselves, but we need to share it with the whole world. Speak to our hearts. Convict us, Father. Help us to go home different than we came here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. I love John's writing. You can see the heart of John so easy. And it helps you to understand why he's called John the Beloved. I believe John loved Jesus. He loved to lean upon Jesus. He loved to be with Jesus. He loved to handle Jesus. He loved everything about Jesus. But you know what? He also loved others that loved Jesus. You read John's writing, you'll find out that, hey, he said, you can know you've passed from death unto life if you love the brethren. He's the one that talked a lot about that, and he's the one that wrote by the inspiration of God that we love him because he first loved us. And I tell you what, in these first two verses right here, it'll help us to understand a whole lot about mission work. You know, Ben, just like you and Scott both said tonight, mission work is not what a lot of people get into their minds. Mission work is work. The glamour part of that doesn't show up very much. It's not there very often. And it's a lot of hard work, and sometimes it's grueling. But it's rewarding. You know, I wouldn't want to do anything else. But you know what? Sometimes we just have to be driven by the right motive. And that is our love for Jesus Christ, his love for us, and our love for others. To understand that what we're about as God's people is getting this message, this soul-saving message, gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, out there to everyone. And the truth is that when they hear the gospel, they can believe. When they believe, they can call. And when they call on the name of the Lord, what will happen? They'll be saved. I don't care where you go, whether you go to Columbia, where you go to Texas, where you go to Romania, where you go to Russellville, wherever. When they hear that gospel and they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saved eternally. Isn't that wonderful? And that ought to excite us to share that gospel message. Well, I want you to look here, and he uses a term of endearment to begin with, and he says, my little children. How many of you got children? You may not all call them children. I don't know. Maybe they're curtain climbers, rugrats. I don't know what you call them. You know, but they're yours and you love them, right? My little children. That's the term of endearment that he's using here. And he says, I'm writing to you for a special reason. He says that you sin not. You see, in the first chapter, he'd been talking about this. And we have in verse 9 of chapter 1 that famous passage of Scripture where he tells them, listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. And then he says, listen, I'm telling you, do not be a habitual practicing sinner. Now, John knew that we got a sin problem. We got a sin nature. We're going to have to deal with it. You're not going to live perfect in this body without sin. But what he's talking about, and it comes across in the original language more, do not be a practicing habitual sinner. Do better for the cause of Christ, right? But he said the good news is when we do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, that's good news, isn't it? What's an advocate? You got any more names for an advocate? A what?
A lawyer,
yeah. Somebody to represent you, right? You know, when I went to Romania back in 2002, we got on the field. It wasn't very long after we got there. I followed Brother John Sanders on the field there. Actually, he served there 10 years before I ever got there. And then he left and I took over the work that he had been already working at for 10 years. And so I inherited not only the work, but a lot of things that were going on. And I didn't know everything that was going on for a while. And I got this piece of mail one day. And that piece of mail, Michael, I couldn't read it. It was written in Romanian. And I hadn't learned how to speak Romanian yet. I barely know how to speak English. But I looked at that and I thought, now this is important. It had a very, special type of stamp on it. And I said, this is not like anything else. You know, Romanians love stamps. They got stamp everything. Everybody's got a business, got a stamp. And had this stamp, and I said, this looks important. And I got to looking at that thing, and I thought, I saw a word on there, and it looked like judicial. Of course, they pronounce it, Brother Ken, judicial. I said, this is important. I think this comes from the courthouse. So I got that letter, and I take it to one of our church members. I said, I need you to help me. I said, I need you to read this to me and tell me what it's about. And they said, well, it's from the judicial. I said, I gathered that. I said, that's courthouse, isn't it? And they said, yeah. I said, well, what it's about? He said, I don't know how to say it in English. And I said, say what? And they said, you need to go to court. Man, my heart just stopped beating. And another guy was looking over his shoulder. Oh, I know the word. Sued. You're being sued. I thought, good grief. I never, ever been sued in my life, and here I come 5,000 miles to Romania, and somebody's suing me. I said, what are they suing me for? They said, they want your church building. I said, what? Oh, yeah. I said, well, who is it? Oh, he's the guy that sold it to Brother Sanders. And I said, he wants it back? Oh, yeah. He's trying to take it back. I said, well, what do I do? I got to talk to somebody. They said, go to the advocate. I said, the what? The advocate. I said, well, where do I find this advocate? They told me which street to go down, and I went down there, and I'm standing in front of the sign, and they looked up, and it says, advocate. And I'm looking at advocate. This is the lawyer. I said, advocate, I know that word, So I go in, and I said, I got a problem. And I show him a paper, and he said, oh, is he at it again? I said, you know this guy? He said, oh, yeah. I said, this is not the first time he sued. I said, he sued Brother John. I thought, well, John could have told me this, He said, oh, he's trying to trick you all. He said, the Romanian laws are kind of funny. He said, he has at least 3 attempts to try to get that property back. And so what he's trying to do is keep your money that y'all paid for the building and also get the property back. And I said, that don't sound right. He said, no, it's not right. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I've got all the files on this from the last, court case. He said, I'll represent you. You don't even have to pay me nothing up front. Everything. He said, I'll go and take care of it. And you don't worry about it. I said, well, when do we got to go to court? He said, you don't have to go to court. He said, I'm just telling you, I'll take care of it all. I'll show up. I'll speak on y'all's behalf. I'll let you know how it comes out. I thought, well, man, that sounds a lot better, because I was trying to figure out how I was going to stand before a judge in Romania, Well, a few weeks went by and I didn't hear nothing from him. And so I dropped back by the advocate. And I said, well, I haven't heard anything from you. He said, oh, I've been meaning to call you. He said, it's over. You won. And I thought, well, what? First, I've never been sued. Now I have been sued and I won. That's pretty cool, He said, oh, yeah. He said, it was an easy case. He said, I just represented you. The judge understood. He actually was the same judge that heard the case the last time. He said, so you don't worry about anything. Man, that just relieved me so. And then I read this passage of Scripture here, and John is saying, listen, if you do sin, you've got an advocate. You've got a lawyer. You've got somebody that will represent you in your stead to the judge. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that what Jesus did on our behalf? Scott, Jesus represented you. He represented me to the Father. But on the other hand, a lawyer not only represents his client to the judge, but he also represents the judge to the client. Jesus Christ was not only representing me to the Father, but He represented the Father to me. There's a name for that in the New Testament. You know what it is? It's called the mediator. You know who the mediator is? He's the man in the middle. Who is that man in the middle?
Jesus Christ.
He's Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus did that work for me, but not just for me. That's what we got to understand, folks. You see, in the work of church work, in the work of missionary work, there is no place in that church for people to be prejudiced against others. You never have the idea that this is for our kind of people. Because I'm going to tell you something. Our kind of people is God's kind of people. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He tasted death for every man. I don't care what social standing. I don't care what color. I don't care what nationality. You say, preacher, I disagree with you. Well, go ahead and disagree. My mind's not going to change on that.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And if that's so, then what John is saying is very strong. It wasn't just for us only. And if it's not for just us only, what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what we should do. We take that gospel to Colombia. We take that gospel to Pflugerville. We take that gospel to China. We take that gospel to Romania. We take that gospel to the uttermost part of the world. Mission work is not just a good project for a church. It's what the church is all about. And I'm thankful that you're having a mission revival. Listen, more churches need to have a mission revival. That God would stir them up, listen, so that we're not just so consumed about thinking about ourselves. But we realize there's many who have not heard this message yet. That they need it. The message is simple, but it's powerful. And when people hear and when they believe, they call on the Lord, they'll be saved. And Jesus Christ is the best mediator. He's the only one between God and man. There's just one, and that's Him. He's the righteous. He's the only one that can represent us. And oh, hasn't He done a good job representing the Father to us? You remember the disciples had said at one time, John was among this number. They said, well, show us the Father. We'd be really happy if we'd just see the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I not been with you so long a time and yet you ask me, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow, Jesus has done an outstanding job representing the Father to us and us to the Father. And God is completely satisfied with Jesus Christ. You see, because when He represents us, He's representing us as who He has cleansed us with His blood. Our sins have been washed. We've been made whiter than snow. And He presents us to God as those who have been cleansed by the power of His blood to His Father who's satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. It's never been about our being able to satisfy God. He's satisfied with His Son, period. And if you believe on His Son, He's satisfied with you. That's a powerful work, isn't it? And He says this, and He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation. I just love that word, propitiation. I tell people I love it because I can say it. Propitiation. I don't know why that's so special to me, but for some reason, I can say it. Propitiation. Now, I didn't tell y'all about some other health problems, but I went through a period, several periods of history. Michael knows about this. When I was in Romania, I started having these little mini strokes. And man, it messed with my mouth. I could not say hardly my L's. I'd get my L's and my R's messed up. And for instance, we was over to church one time and Amy came with me. Kim was sick one morning and we went to tell this church about, you know, the mission work. Amy was fixing to come in and stay in. She was coming, you know, leaving the nest. And somebody asked the question, well, is Amy going back to the field with you? I said, no, she said her farewell. And I thought, just leave it alone. I knew if I tried to slow it down to say it any better, I could not say it. And I done forgot about it. We was in the truck and we was going to lunch, and I was supposed to be following the pastor to this restaurant. And Amy, she is a nut. She's just that, like her mama. And then this Japanese or Chinese, you know, dialect of a, you know, version, she says, Daddy, you say I say fairy. And I start laughing, Michael. I can't quit laughing. She said, I didn't say farewell. I said goodbye. And I forget, I'm supposed to follow this pastor, and I pass him. I'm going up, you know, I-30. Just the pastor calls me. He says, where are you going? I'm just laughing so hard. You have to learn to laugh at yourself. But there's some things still today. I've got to slow it down, Kelly, to say it. Propitiation, propitiation, propitiation. I can say it. I don't know why, but I can say it. But you know what? Propitiation is something wonderful. You know where you get that word propitiation from? It comes through the Septuagint, and it means this. You're going to like this. Just don't light your fire. Your wood's got to be wet. It's the same word as mercy seat. Whoo! Now, where did we heard that from? That mercy seat. Where was that mercy seat at? Well, first, it was there. We know it's above the Ark of the Covenant, right? Was placed in the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle. And it was there that the high priest, when he would go in to make atonement for the people, would sprinkle the blood of a bullock and make atonement for the sins of the people. It was that place that God says, I will meet you there, and where sins would be atoned for. Mercy seat. Wow. It resided after the tabernacle in the temple. There, still over the Ark of the Covenant. There's something that happened very special on the day that Jesus died. Y'all remember? A lot of things happened. Of course, Jesus had been beaten, been mocked, been spit upon. His beard had been plucked from his face. The psalmist, prophetic statements in Psalms, said that they plowed furrows in his back. That was the beating that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf for us. They literally turned his flesh inside out. Any of you ever been farmers? You know what plowing a furrow is. It's taking the ground and turning what's underneath to the outside. And that's what they did with Jesus' back. They nailed him to a cross. A cross that was meant to be for a criminal. To die a criminal's death. And they suspended him between earth and heaven. Brother, there's your man in the middle. You see, what was Jesus doing there on that cross? He was bridging the gap between us and God. There had to be a way to God, and there's only one way. That's Jesus Christ. And he was on that cross to bring us to God. He underwent several things. He had the crown of thorns. They put a purple robe. All of this was in mockery. He encountered the words of the two thieves on each side of him. One mocked and the other received him. Accepted that he had no reason to be killed. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. It came to the place and time when Jesus would say, it is finished. And he yielded up the ghost. There's something that happened. Folks, the sun was darkened. Darker than men had ever known. The earth literally shook. There was even a partial resurrection at the time. There was graves that literally burst over, open, and the dead came forth. But even greater than that, there's something else that happened. There across the way in the temple of God, there was a veil, that was a thick veil that separated congregation from the Holy of Holies. It wasn't just a little sheer curtain. It was a big, heavy, thick veil. And the Scripture says that it was rent from the top to the bottom.
Amen.
And what did that signify? It signified this, that Jesus Christ presented himself as the sacrifice that would satisfy the Father. And it wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats that the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God the Father ripped that veil open. He said, I'm satisfied, son. I'm satisfied. And it meant that every one of us who would come through Jesus Christ can now approach God directly through His Son, Jesus Christ. No more veil. And on that mercy seat, blood shed enough to save the whole world once for all.
Amen.
To everyone who believes. Folks, that's the greatest story I know. I don't know anything more precious, Brother Doug. And that's what Jesus Christ did. You may be saved tonight, but you have not realized the magnitude of what Jesus Christ... I don't think I fully realized the full magnitude of all that Jesus accomplished for us before the Father. But listen, what I have come to understand, I'm thankful. But at the same time, how dare me to say, Lord, thank you for doing that, and not think about also, He didn't just do this for me. It's not for me only, but for the sin of the whole world. But you know what? How God's chosen to save man? You read Paul's writing, he says, through the foolishness of what? Preaching. You see, Paul laid it out pretty plain. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How will they believe on Him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that what? Preach the gospel. You see, folks, we have a message that the world needs to hear. And He calls preachers, right? And we send out through church, we send out missionaries, and they preach. And when people hear, they can believe. And when they believe, they can call. And when they call, guess what happens? They get saved. Ben, I'm so glad that your grandfather knew that Jesus didn't just die for him. Because he shared the gospel with me. I'm not doing this just to be emotional, to raise emotion. But your other set of grandparents, your grandmother Lois, loved me as a little boy. And she shared Jesus with me too. She would tell me that I needed Jesus. And that preacher of grandfather of yours would preach to me, and you know what? It finally sunk in. I need Jesus. And I thank God for Christians, preachers, people who didn't believe that that salvation was just for them. But somebody else, Jesus died for somebody else too. And how dare me to ever give up? As long as I have an opportunity, Him, I want to share this message of Jesus because I know the power of it. It's what saved me. It's what saved anybody that's saved. In church, we need to get on fire. We need to be stirred up. You say, well, when do I have time? Opportunities all around you every day. You don't have to have a pulpit to preach. You don't have to have a pulpit or a church house to share Jesus Christ. You can share with your neighbor, share with your children, share with your grandchildren, share with your children's friends. Use every opportunity. What I have learned in 46 years of ministry, that the best evangelism program that I've ever found is just a relationship evangelism. Meet people, make friends with people, and tell them about Jesus every opportunity you get. There's not a magic program. It's meet the people, share Jesus with them. And when they hear and believe and call, they're saved. And who gets the glory? God, because it was Jesus who bridged the gap. It's Him that did the work to cleanse. He did it all. But you know what Jesus said? He said this very simply. If I be lifted up, what? I'll draw all men to me. The problem with folks, we quit lifting Jesus up. You got to lift Him up. And you know what? The gates of hell will not prevail against His work, His church. The gates of hell. And what we got to do, literally, is go to the threshold of hell. You been there lately? I'll tell you something. Folks, when you share the gospel with someone and they believe, you have literally saved them from the threshold of hell, because they're only one breath away from going there. You got to be able to see that and understand that. And when you tell them about Jesus and they realize that they can be saved through Jesus Christ, listen, they're saved, they don't go to hell. Preacher, I'd like to be part of that work. You ought to be. You ought to be. And this church, listen, ought to be leading the way in this town to share Jesus. Well, I'm just not one of those fanatics. Well, you need to be a fan of Jesus. And you don't have to be a nut. You don't have to act crazy. You better have a compassion. But I believe with all my heart, if you simply share Jesus, opportunities that you get, God will use it. You plant seed. Let God and the Holy Spirit take care of the rest of it. And you know what? It may take a little time. Maybe like Scott's story tonight. It takes a little time to build that relationship and come to that understanding. But is it worth it, Scott? It's worth it. It's worth it, isn't it, Ben? Why? You know? I was just a little boy living in a trailer. To a lot of people, we just trailer crash. I don't like that word either. But you know what? I'm thankful for a man who wasn't afraid to stop by and invite this boy to church. And he had no idea what God was going to do in my life. I never had any aspirations to get away from Union Hill. But I tell you what, God knew what He was going to do. I never realized I'd preach the gospel in other languages. But God knew. I tell you what, folks, you don't know about who or how God is going to affect those that you share either. You plant that seed. I remember, Ben, when your grandfather lost his voice. That just grieves me that he wasn't able to audibly speak like he used to. And when I surrendered to go to Romania, I called your grandmother. And I said, you need to put Neil on the phone. I've got something I want to tell you. And when he got on the phone, I told him, Brother Neil, I need you to know if you're going to Romania. And I could hear him go, what? Making that sound, you know. He didn't have a voice box. Then he got that little electronic device. And he sounded like a robot, you know. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I've surrendered to go to Romania to be a missionary. Romania. I said, that seed that you planted so many years ago, that message, that gospel message that saved me, is going to Romania. And you have a fruit in that. You have a part in that. His answer was, praise the Lord. I love him dearly. But you know, I've come to understand, folks, he didn't save me. But I'm thankful that he knew that that salvation wasn't just for him. My whole family got in church as a result of that. My daddy, who didn't used to have time for the Lord, later became a deacon in that church and served. My mom and him both served faithfully till they died. My sister got saved then. It changed our lives completely. We weren't the same family anymore. And folks, I'm telling you tonight, whatever's going on in your life, there's nothing more important than Jesus. And Jesus is the solution to whatever's going on that you're struggling with. You need to be saved. Let's be saved tonight. Some of you need to commit. You need to do what I mentioned last night about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice tonight and saying, Lord, here I am. You use me however. Give me somebody to tell about Jesus. Folks, you really want to enjoy your Christianity? Realize that you need to present yourself to God. And this all wasn't done just for you. Father, thank you for this time in the Word tonight. Father, maybe I shared more than I should. I don't know. But Father, I've shared what's on my heart. I just ask that you would speak to other hearts. I thank you for the way that this congregation has received it. And I believe that this church loves you and that they do love lost souls. But Father, I know that we as your people, we need to daily make this presentation. And we need to be about it daily. And help us that we might just be set on fire tonight. Maybe there's rededications that we need to make and commitments that we need to make anew to serve you, to share that word. Maybe we just need to pray, Father, that you'll give us boldness to do that. Maybe we need to ask others to pray for us that we'll step up and have the courage to do that. Whatever, Father, you lead right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.